Tonight I invite you to open to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 970. We'll be looking at question and answer 28 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, covering Christ's exaltation and all the various aspects of that. You can find that on page 970. Page 970, question answer 28. I'll read the question and we can respond together with the answer. Wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. Tonight we are looking at Acts chapter 2 together, verses 14 through 41. This is Peter's Pentecost sermon. So, Acts chapter 2. In reading at verse 14. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2. This is right after the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. And now we have Peter and the sermon that he preached on that day. Getting with verse 14, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Acts chapter 2 covers the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But what is the meaning of Pentecost? What is Pentecost about? You have the mighty wind or the sound of the mighty wind. You have the little tongues of fire that separate and are on top of people's heads. You have the phenomenon of people speaking in different languages and others being able to understand in their native tongue what's being said. But what does all of this mean? What's it about? Well, the answer is the exaltation of Christ. Now, boys and girls, to exalt someone is to lift them up to a high place, to honor them and give them authority. When Jesus was humiliated, in his humiliation, Jesus was brought low so that he could save us. Last time we focused on how his incarnation, how he became man and lived his life and how he died on the cross, all a part of his humiliation. And after his death, God exalted him, raised him from the dead. This is part of his exaltation. He then ascended into heaven. He took his place at the right hand of God the Father, and he is going to come again to judge the living and the dead. Christ's humiliation shows his love for us, what he has done to save us. And his exaltation proves his victory, assures us of his victory, the victory that he has won for us. Now, often as we live our lives, we're living it in a state of humiliation. We appreciate the fact that Christ understands the suffering that we're going through, that he has sympathy for us because he has gone through the struggles that we are going through. Jesus and his incarnation proves that God wants to know what we're experiencing and what we're going through fully, that he has experienced, he has been there, done that, and he understands. But we also need to have the assurance that comes with Christ's exaltation, to know that the suffering here and now isn't the end, that these struggles aren't permanent, that we have hope because of Christ's exaltation, because of his resurrection, his ascension, his reign, and his return, we have something to look forward to as well, because that's our reality in Christ. And when it comes to Pentecost, what the men and women of Jerusalem saw that morning was the mighty works and the wondrous works and signs of the identity of Jesus. These events confirm who Jesus is, that he is God. They spoke of Christ's power and his ability. They point to Christ. He's doing exactly what he said he was going to do. I need to leave so that I can send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you. And that's exactly what's happening. And this outpouring of God's power at Pentecost is revealed in miraculous signs and wonders, and it testifies to the work of Christ, what Jesus had come to do and accomplished, and it testifies to the work of the apostles, their mission, their commission, as they proclaim this good news. Now, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost came as the result of Christ's exaltation, of Jesus ascending into heaven, being at the right hand of God the Father. And as Peter is preaching, he's drawing attention not to the Holy Spirit, but to Christ. Peter brings us to Jesus. He's talking about Christ's resurrection. He's talking about Christ's ascension. He's talking about Christ's reign. And he's talking about Christ's return. And then, in light of Christ's exaltation and its aspects, Peter calls us to respond. To respond to Christ's exaltation with repentance and faith. Repent and be baptized, he says. And so tonight, as we look at Peter's sermon, his Pentecost sermon, we'll be looking at how Christ is exalted, that Jesus was exalted, first of all, in his resurrection. That's our first point, how Jesus is exalted in his resurrection. Look at verse 22 with me. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. So God is proving who Jesus is with all these mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So Jesus is crucified. He is killed. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by its power, held by it. So here, as Peter is preaching, the resurrection receives the greatest emphasis and stress in Peter's Pentecost sermon. God raised him up, he's saying, raised Christ up, loosing the pangs of death, loosing the grip that death had on Christ. Jesus was publicly executed. And this was under the oversight of the most powerful man in the region. He died. The soldiers proved that he died when they pierced his side and blood and water flowed out. His body wasn't stolen from the grave. The entrance of the tomb was blocked with a large stone. It was sealed. There were soldiers guarding it. Even if the disciples stole the body, as that was claimed later, what does that actually accomplish? The threat to the religious leaders wasn't the fact that Jesus was dead. It was that he said he would rise again in 3 days. On the third day, he rose again from the dead in the same body, which was now glorified. In the resurrection of Christ, his work, his ministry is vindicated. Christ is vindicated. The man of sorrows is now the King of glory. The resurrection confirms that God the Father accepts all that Christ has accomplished. This was the well done, good and faithful servant moment, as Christ is raised from the dead, proving that the barrier between God and his children has been removed. Mission accomplished. It is finished. In Christ's resurrection, death has been defeated, because he paid the penalty for sin. That penalty for sin has been completely paid for. So death has no claim anymore. It's been canceled. Death has lost its claim on Christ and by all who are united to Christ by faith. It's only Jesus who died and lived again who could say, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And this is all part of his exaltation. The resurrection of Jesus becomes, in essence, what we mean by redemption and regeneration and adoption. And this is why throughout the New Testament, sometimes our salvation is described as a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. As believers, God has raised us up with him and has seated him with him in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2. So there, it's talking about resurrection and ascension, that somehow through faith we have been raised with Christ and we have ascended with Christ and are sitting on the throne with Christ because by faith we're united to him. This is something we enjoy now, but not fully. The resurrection of Jesus means that we who are believers already experience resurrection life. Now Jesus, we're looking at Pentecost here, Jesus received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And what that means is that sending the Holy Spirit was the Father's reward for Christ's continual obedience throughout his ministry, throughout his work as the Messiah. The Spirit is as much being sent by Christ as he is being sent by the Father. You have the Spirit sent by the Father and the Son. And so here, in our first point, the resurrection, God delivered Jesus from the power and the curse of death that was in force until the moment he was raised and then broke the stronghold of death and sin. So that's the first way that Christ was exalted. He was exalted in his resurrection. But what's the next major event in redemptive history? We have Christ's ascension. Secondly, Jesus is exalted in his ascension. Verse 33 says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. Now as we look at our passage here in Peter's sermon, he's pulling from Psalm 16. David had written in Psalm 16 that God would not abandon him to the grave or let his Holy One see decay. Now what Peter's listeners, he's preaching in Jerusalem, men of Judea and you who dwell in Jerusalem. So here, Peter is in the temple preaching, and these individuals could literally go and walk to David's tomb, where David's body is still there, decaying. And so, when Peter's bringing up this psalm that David wrote, he's saying, well, what's David referring to? He's still in that tomb. His body's still there. Who's he referring to? Look at verse 25. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And look at how Peter explains this. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. So who's David talking about here? Peter is using the Psalms. And he is interpreting them with their focus on Christ. He is interpreting them not merely as while in the Old Testament refers to David and in the New Testament refers to something else, but rather Peter is showing that we can't interpret these Psalms one way and be sensitive to the Old Testament setting and then another way to be sensitive to how they're being used in the New Testament. The Psalms have one meaning, and here what David is meaning in Psalm 16 is Christ, because it becomes clear with the coming of Christ. David's talking about his greater son. He's still rotting in the tomb, and he's saying, you're never going to let the Holy One see decay. He's referring to Jesus, who did not see decay, who didn't see corruption, who wasn't abandoned to Hades. That's why Peter goes on, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants, so from the line of David, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. So here you have David in the Psalms talking about the resurrection of Christ. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, verse 33, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David didn't ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So there Peter's bringing in another psalm. How could David say this when he never ascended into heaven? How could David say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? And the way that David could say that is because he's talking about Christ. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his followers that, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So here the disciples have Jesus physically with them. And Jesus is saying, it's actually better that I go. It's better that I leave. Because if I go, then I will send the Holy Spirit. It is for your good that I'm going. Because if I go, I'll send a Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to you. One of the blessings of Christ's ascension, if we're talking about Christ's exaltation and specifically his ascension, and now what does that mean for us? One of the blessings of Christ's ascension is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It means us who place our faith in Christ receiving the Spirit's power. What we have here in Acts is an explanation of the Spirit coming at Pentecost. And what's important for us to realize is Luke isn't just relaying the details and the facts like a newspaper, but he's also including the significance, what it means that the Holy Spirit has come. The significance is that you have been given the Spirit personally. I think we often look back to some of these biblical events and think about how wonderful it would have been to be able to walk with Jesus like the disciples walked with Jesus and to learn from Christ like the disciples did, or to experience the Holy Spirit coming in power like they did on this Pentecost. But what we need to realize is that while Pentecost is a one-time event that took place years ago, to this day, we are still filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ still speaks to us through his word, teaching us. We need to remember what Jesus told his disciples. Actually, guys, it's better that I go so that the Holy Spirit can come, who's now working through his word and making it effective. And 3,000 were added that day. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, Paul says. Corinthians 1, verse 21, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So because of Christ's exaltation, and we've covered his resurrection and ascension up to this point, sending the Holy Spirit at Pentecost gives us a guarantee and a hope for what's to come. And what's to come is our resurrection and ascension and glorification and exaltation as we're united with Christ. The significance of Pentecost in that way is that you have been given the Holy Spirit personally. It's not just being filled with the Spirit. It's also that the Holy Spirit connects us with Christ. So because you have been given the Spirit, you now share in Christ. And that's why Scripture can say that his resurrection is yours, because you are united. 40 days after Christ rose again from the dead, Jesus proved his new life and proclaimed the kingdom of God. And right before he ascended into heaven, he gave that great commission to his disciples to lead the church in spreading the gospel. And after one final blessing, Jesus was taken up. He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And while everyone looked up into heaven as he went up, there two angels assured them that Jesus would come back the same way that you saw him go into heaven. And they worshiped him. And then they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. Christ's ascension highlights the Great Commission. His last instruction to the church, the Great Commission, is the high calling. But we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel or afraid to tell others. Because from the right hand of God the Father Almighty, Christ is executing, ruling, and reigning his church. Christ's ascension teaches us to look for the help we need from him who is seated at the right hand of God. Everything we need for this life of godliness comes from the King of the universe. Because when Christ ascended on high, he gave to his church the gifts that he knows that we need. Christ ascended. And he is exalted. Not only in his ascension, but third, Christ is exalted in his reign. Peter says, "Know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." Now, where in the sermon do we see Peter referring to Christ's reign? Well, we're given a clue into what Peter is thinking, what he's proclaiming here in the way that Peter uses God's name. So Peter's quoting from Joel here. Joel 2, verse 32. And what it says there, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, in the prophet Joel, that Lord is in all capital letters. Yahweh, the divine name of God. And when our ESVs translate that, they use all capital letters for Lord. When Peter is quoting Joel in Acts 2, verse 21, he says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it's not all capital letters, because it's referring to Jesus. And so for Peter, Lord is Jesus. He made him both Lord and Christ, verse 36. God has made him both Lord and Christ. And so the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost didn't take us anywhere further than Jesus Christ, but rather the Spirit is the one who is given to enable us to say, "Jesus is Lord." No one can make that proclamation that Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within them. Now, we take this for granted. But you need to think about these Jewish believers back in the day. They were so monotheistic. There is only one God. Reciting the Shema each and every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. The Lord is one. And they're referring to Yahweh. And now they are saying that Jesus is Lord. That Christ is Lord. Boldly declaring the lordship, the rule, the reign of Christ. Christ is exalted because after his ascension, after his work here on earth, he took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1 verse 3, as Lord. Jesus is not just simply a way. He is at the right hand of the God the Father, and he is ruling and he is reigning. He is doing real work. Part of Christ's rule is that he is directing all things to their best ends. He is making his enemies his footstool, as you see in Peter's sermon here. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's gathering a church. He's receiving the praise of his people as we wait for his return. He's preparing a place for us. You can even translate that as preparing a mansion for us. It's not an unreasonable translation. He's the Lord and ruler of the universe. However, that misses the point that right now, his emphasis is less on the splendor of what he's preparing for us than on the reality that we're going to live with God someday in his presence. And that should encourage us here and now when he's not physically with us. In his absence, he's interceding for us. Continually covering us with all that he has earned with his broken body and his shed blood. Every time Satan accuses us as Christians of a sin, Christ says, my blood was shed to take away that sin. And he prays that our faith would not fail, that we would serve others as he has served us. That's what he's doing right now as he's ruling and reigning. Jesus is exalted in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his reign. And fourth, Jesus is exalted in his return. When Peter's quoting from Joel, he mentions, in the last days. Now, in response to Peter's sermon here, the people ask him, what shall we do? Their response to this gospel proclamation is, brothers, what shall we do? They cry in response to Peter's preaching. And what does Peter say? He says, repent and be baptized. This is what you need to do in response. So Peter's preaching shows them that things are not right between us and God. And they're cut to the heart. Now, before Jesus even left, even sent his spirit, he said that when he sends the spirit, people would be convicted with when it comes to judgment regarding their sins. People would be convicted of sin and reduced to fear and judgment. And so they're urged in light of that to repent and believe. Now we know that repentance and faith always go together, two sides of the same coin as conversion. So here Peter is calling them to repent and believe and be baptized. Repentance here is recognizing that something is wrong, turning away from sin, turning to Christ, a new understanding of who God is, that he is holy and he's righteous, that he had to send his one and only son to pay the price for our sins. Confess those sins, repent from those sins, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and then be baptized, Peter says. And here, in this instance, baptism followed their repentance and faith. But this promise of washing away from sins isn't just for those who are listening to Peter's sermon and saying, well, brothers, what shall we do? Peter says, this promise is for you. And not only for you, but also for your children and for all those who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call to himself. Here we have an expression of God's covenantal faithfulness through generation. This promise extends also to the children. And it's not just the children who someday will believe in Jesus Christ, but rather what Peter is saying is that God's promise extends to the children of those who put their trust in Christ. This promise is for you and for your children. It is the children of those who repent and believe that is in view here. And it's these children specifically, the children of believers, and they too are given the sign of baptism, not in light of their faith, but in anticipation of that faith. Baptism not as a sign of faith, but rather to faith. It calls those who are baptized to place their trust in Christ alone for their salvation. It points to Christ and seals his promises as trustworthy, as certain. Pentecost has ushered in the last days. We're in the last days. It'd be a mistake for us to think that the last days are the few days right before Christ returns. We're in the last days, the entire period, actually going further back than Pentecost, the entire period from Christ's incarnation to his return is the last days. And we are in them. And that's why there is an urgency in Peter's sermon here to repent and believe, repent, be baptized. There's an urgency for us. We are living in the last days. Today could be the day of salvation when Christ returns. Because the next major event in redemptive history is Christ coming back. Today is the day of salvation. And that's why we need to hear the words that Peter's proclaiming, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Here, Peter, in this Pentecost sermon, isn't drawing our attention to the Holy Spirit, but rather to Christ, which is the Holy Spirit's job. Peter brings us to Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his ascension, his reign, and his return, and then he calls us to respond to the exaltation of Christ with repentance and faith. To believe and to take comfort in Christ's resurrection, his exaltation, his reign, and his return. Because through his humiliation and his exaltation, he has accomplished our salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He is not dead, he is risen. You have raised him from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at your right hand, and we know that he will return to judge the living and the dead. We hold on to the hope that we have of our own resurrection in Christ, because our faith in him, our union with him. Lord, help us to live our lives not only in light of the humiliation of Christ, but also in light of his exaltation and what it means for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.